They enjoy going there instead of staying up here because they get candy in that class. We don't have candy to give out in class this morning in the morning service. So the rest of us, if we turn to your Bibles, if you have it, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one right there in front of you. Should be in the pew in front of you, right next to the hymn book we just used a few moments ago. As you turn to there, I was joking the other day with a gentleman in our church about how I tend to have inherited from my dad, who's a pastor, and both my grandpas, who are pastors, of being long-winded about preaching and preaching and keep on preaching. And I tend to make excuses sometimes. We've had several folks fill in. We had Thursday night, we had Brother Nichols preach. Last Sunday night, Brother Mike preached. The Thursday before, Brother Donnelly with Rock of Ages preached. The Thursday before that, Ezekiel preached. And as a preacher, as a pastor, showing up to church without a sermon to preach, it gives me the same feeling as going to school without my homework. And it kind of feels a little weird. And then I get to Sunday and think, man, I got to pack it all in. And I preached my all-time longest sermon 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night. And I walked away thinking, that was long. My wife said, yeah, it was very long. Reminded me of a preacher who one time was known for preaching a long time. But one Sunday, he really outdid himself. And he went on for an hour and a half. And he continued on and on. Pretty soon, he was approaching 2 hours. After the conclusion of the message, he finally finished and he proudly announced, he said, well, folks, I think that's the longest sermon I've ever preached. There's an older gentleman who raised his voice in the back. He said, preacher, I don't mean to correct you, but I have to here. Preacher smiled and the man continued. He says, that wasn't a sermon. Preacher says, oh, really? He said, yeah, that was a series. You just did it all at one time. My dad famously, back at in Indiana where we're from, we had fall push Sundays where it was a joy. We saw lives changed at the bus routes, but they'd go crazy. They'd go imagine taking bus loads of kids to downtown Chicago and going through the zoo. Have zoo day Sunday and try not to lose them. I remember I was a bus worker. That was a lot of work to try not to lose the kids. But you talk about, hey, just saying, hey, we'll go to the zoo. Kids come out and hear the gospel and get saved. But he got done a long day, hundreds of people in the auditorium, hundreds of them that had worked all day on the bus routes. They're exhausted. They're fighting to make sure to stay awake and hear. And he preaches his longest sermon. It was an hour and a half preached on a zoo day Sunday night. And there's some people that weren't too happy with him. He told me, he said, as a preacher, and I've learned this, the more tired he is, the longer he goes. And so I tell my wife, a good night's rest means I preach a short sermon. So let's get to that sermon here this morning. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths. Lord, in a world filled with opinions, a world filled with falsehoods, and a world filled with sin and temptation, we can go to your word and know your word is true, your word is pure, and it holds the answers for our lives. I pray that you'd guide my words this morning. Give me power to preach exactly what you want these folks to hear, exactly what you have for our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As a pastor, there are jobs that are given to me to preach. There's different types of sermons to be preached. Sometimes, oftentimes on a Sunday morning, we preach a sermon of how can you know Christ as your Savior. Preached that last week. Last Sunday morning, preached how you can know and why you ought to make sure Christ is your Savior. To make sure, 100% sure, when you die, you're going to heaven. There's other reasons where to exhort, to encourage in Christ. There's other types of sermons. Tonight is going to be a little bit more teaching in style. We've been going through a discipleship course as a church and studying out different topics and then teaching on those topics on Sunday nights. There is part of my job in the pulpit is to warn. To warn our flock that God has made me the under shepherd over of dangers that we will experience and come across in our spiritual life. This morning, I'd like to preach a message as a warning, almost like a flashing lights and a warning sign. Hey, there's danger. And the danger I'd like to warn about is not necessarily the danger of temptation, the danger of the devil, the danger of sin. I want to warn you this morning and preach about the danger of a hardened heart. The danger of hardening a heart where you can sit in church, you can hear preaching. Sometimes we can even open our Bibles and read through the truths of God's word, but we've hardened our hearts so much that we refuse to give way to conviction. We'll walk out of church unchanged, not a single thing happening in our hearts because our hearts have grown hard. Notice this word here in a passage. It says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened here has an idea of being unmoved by conviction, being unaffected by the dealing of the Holy Spirit on our hearts, being unresponsive to God or His Word. The tragedy is this, is that nobody wakes up in the morning, no Christian said, I'm going to go to church because my heart's hard. I want to wake up this morning and have a hard heart and not go anywhere for Jesus. That's not what we decide. It happens slowly. It happens oftentimes very, very subtly and silently. We don't even realize we've gotten to the point where our heart is hardened. Our heart is cold and frozen over when it comes to the things of God. The book of Hebrews, as we look here, was written to the Jewish believers. They were familiar with the Word of God. They had what we would look at as the Old Testament. They had experienced even persecution for Jesus. They tempted to drift back into ritual, though, instead of having a relationship with God that was on fire. I tell you, a ritualistic religion, going through the motions, sitting in a pew, passing the offering plate, standing when we stand, singing when we sing, saying amen at the right moments, that doesn't make you on fire for God. That doesn't mean that you're growing for the Lord. You can have a hard heart and go through the motions. That's called religion. What God wants for you is a relationship where you're walking with God, where your heart is tender and soft and responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life. The writer here by pointing back to Israel in the wilderness. We're not going to read the whole passage for sake of time, but when you have a chance, if you go back and read through here, you see he reminds them, hey, you saw miracles. You ate the manna from heaven. Can you imagine waking up every morning, breakfast is sitting outside. You saw all God do all of these things. You drank water from the rock. You followed a pillar of a fire, yet he has to address the hardening of hearts. I tell you, as a church, we've seen some miracles. In our families, if I look around this room and I see families that represent miracles, families who've seen souls saved, families who've seen family members saved that we thought would never get saved. You've seen God do big, great, and mighty things at one time, but we've allowed our hearts to get hardened. They had the evidence of what God had done, of what God could continue to do, but they lacked the obedience. They had hardened their heart. They had the light of the gospel, but no lasting change. God said their heart was hardened. So if you bear with me, I promise you, I'll try not to be like the preacher in my illustration earlier and preach for 2 hours. I want to give you a brief, but I tell you, the way preaching works is the Lord has given me a message. He's worked on my heart. And my goal, my prayer this morning is that this message that God has worked on my heart with, He'd allow me to share with you and that He'd work in your heart in the same way. First off, the process of a hardened heart. How does a heart get so hard? First thing, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. I tell you, sin is deceitful. The devil will try to tell you, Christian, hey, you can have this sin, you can have these impure thoughts, you can live like the world or however you want, and you can have a good relationship with God. The devil is a liar. Actually, the Bible says the devil is the father of lies. The devil wants to deceive you with sin and say, hey, he'll show you the pleasure of sin. It's going to be enjoyable. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, don't you want a little bit of this sin? But he doesn't show you the pain that comes as a result of it. He wants to show you the excitement. You watch TV. I don't know how much Christians ought to be really consuming television, especially. Say, oh, I watch March Madness, sure. But they get these beer commercials on there. And do they ever show the hangover? Do they ever show a beer commercial comes on? Budweiser, creating broken homes since 18 whatever. No, they don't show that. They show smiles and happiness. It's kind of similar to a lot of the drugs. They say, oh, take this drug for your blood pressure. And then for 14 minutes they go on while people are smiling and throwing frisbees to their dogs, talking about could cause death, could cause this. It's kind of how the devil treats sin. Oh, it's all smiles, it's wonderful. It'll destroy your life. Husbands, man, the devil wants to get your mind hooked on the immorality of this world. The devil trying to say, oh, no one has to know that website you're going to. No one sees it. It'll destroy your home. Children, you say, oh, nobody knows the resentment I have for mom and dad. Nobody knows the attitude I have. It'll destroy your relationship with your parents, and I'll tell you, you'll never be the right kind of parent if you treat your parents that way. Man, sin tries to show you the excitement without consequences. Tries to show that we live in a world that wants their sin without the consequences. Why do you think that in the United States of America that there are so many unborn children that are murdered every single year? Why? Because people want sin without the consequences. Say, oh, why should I have to carry this baby? Because you made the decision to sin. You can't catch it like a cold. I'll tell you, we live in a world where even Christians are deceived by sin. They see the excitement, but not the consequences. The devil will try to paint sin as freedom. Oh, you can have the freedom to do wrong. I tell you, that's not freedom. Freedom is walking with God with a soft heart, following after Him. And God will give you true freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Sin in your life will make you a slave to it. Anybody here in this room that has dealt with and battled through addictions, or maybe you're dealing with right now, you say, Pastor, right now I'm sitting in this pew and I'm fighting a losing battle with a besetting sin. Whatever it is in my life, I'm battling and I'm losing. When you live a life of sin, you're a slave to that sin. James chapter 1, verse 14. Says, but every man is tempted. You're not special because you experience temptation in your life. All of us are tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lays out here the progression of sin. It starts with temptation. We're all tempted. But we choose whether or not we allow our lust to be drawn in by that temptation. The temptation is there. Trust me, if you want sin, there's plenty of it out there. The temptations will come, but you don't have to. The Bible actually says, with every temptation, the Lord makes a way of escape. We don't have to give into temptation. But when we allow temptation to draw in our lust, and it says in that lust conceives, what does lust bring forth? We'll dwell in sin. And what does sin bring forth? When it is finished, sin bringeth forth death. There's no wonderful pot of gold at the end of the sin rainbow. It's death. So that's pretty harsh. Yeah, it's not me. It's the Word of God. It's harsh, but it's real. There was one of the harsh realities. I shared this briefly, preaching to the teenagers this morning. One of the harsh realities as a young person, I remember it was actually my Grandpa Vogelin and my dad. Brother Vogelin was my pastor at the time, and I was struggling with sin in my life, and I kept on running back to sin. I'd get in trouble, and then I'd go do it, sin again. I'd get in trouble. My mom and dad said, why don't you just stop? Why don't you just do right? And there was a story that was shared with me, missionaries that we knew, where they had a missionary's kid that just wouldn't stop playing around with sin. Hardened his heart. He grew up in a preacher's home. He had heard the preaching of the truth, but he kept playing with sin. He kept hiding sin. He kept deceiving, hiding sin from others. Ended up becoming a police officer. Kept hiding sin. Point where he's hiding sin of immorality with another police officer's wife. I remember my grandpa telling me the story, put a news article in front of me of the fact that police officer whose wife he was messing with walked in and shot him, killed him. He said, that's awful. Yeah. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and will take more from you than you ever intended on giving up. Sin will always destroy in the end. Devil wants to package it. Oh, it's so much fun. Not sinning, I'd be missing out. Yeah, you're missing out on hurt, heartache, broken homes, death, just absolute destruction of your life. You say, not true. I could give you hundreds and hundreds of examples, and I've only been in the ministry a short while. Sin always destroys. The sin is deceitful. Sin, the devil try to convince you that you're fine. You're safe. You might be sitting in a pew this morning thinking, you know, preacher might be preaching at me. I've got that sin I've been allowing and harboring in my life. The devil can try to convince you, well, you're not like other people. You can handle your sin. You're fine, you're safe. Nothing will happen until boom, he's got you. And you wake up, you look up, how in the world did I get here? Sin will deceive you, and then the hardening of your heart happens gradually. Not instantly, but progressively. First time you feel conviction in your heart about getting right on this issue of whatever sin it is, maybe you come forward and you make a decision, but you fail to keep it. Then maybe the next time you get to church and the preacher, hear the preacher of the Word of God, you say, I need to get right with God, but you hesitate and you stay in your pew. Before long, the preacher could be naming the sin that you had done already this morning, and it doesn't even affect you. You come into church, you're no longer even really listening to apply to your life. Eventually, you don't feel anything of the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says, having the understanding darkened, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over. There comes a time when you say no to the Holy Spirit, and you say no to the convicting of the Holy Spirit, and you say no to, I want my sin. Eventually, you'll get it. And you'll harden your heart to a point where the Holy Spirit can come knocking and you don't even hear. Bible talks about kicking against the pricks. Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes to prick your life and prod you in the right direction. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Eventually, you'll get callous to it. Your heart will callous over and get hardened over time. There's a process of hardening your heart is allowing sin in. And over time, ignoring the convicting of the Holy Spirit to get right. So what are the symptoms? You say, Pastor, how do I know if my heart is hardened? Well, first of all, the first symptom of a hardened heart is indifference to the Word of God. Indifference to the Word of God. Preaching that once stirred you, come into the church and say, oh man, I preach the Word of God. Wow, God worked in my heart. Now you come in and say, well, yeah. I couldn't tell you what was preached. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 12 says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Well, the preacher gets up. Jeremiah's case, he got up, he preached. They didn't just ignore him. They threw him in prison. They threw him in a dungeon where the Bible says he sank half waist deep in mud. I'd appreciate it if you didn't do that to me this morning. But a hardened heart, the first symptom of a hardened heart is indifference to the Word of God. When you can hear the truths or read the truths, you open your Bible and you see the Word of God preached, you hear it taught, you read it from the pages of God's Word, and it doesn't stir you anymore. Christians, friends, if you're at that point, it ought to scare you. That's not a place you ought to be comfortable. If you can come in and you're sitting in a seat thinking, oh, that preacher, he's preaching too hard on this or this or that, and it's no longer stirring your heart. Not the ideas of a preacher, not my jokes that I start off with, definitely not. No, when the Word of God, preached clearly, does not stir your heart, it ought to frighten you, Christian. As you've strayed so far and you've hardened your heart so hard, the Word of God is of no effect anymore in your life. That ought to scare you. To me, as a preacher, as a Christian, it's scary how many Christians are comfortable in that state. Who have said, I'm all right with that. I'm pretty satisfied with my heart and heart. I like it just the way I have it. Why? Oftentimes, it goes back to the sin. If I got my heart right, if I stopped hardening my heart, I'd have to get that sin right. And you don't want to give up that sin. First symptom of a hardened heart is indifference to the Word of God. The second is resistance to conviction. You feel God dealing with you and you push it away. Acts chapter 7 talks about stiff-necked people. I'm going to have my own way. Talk about stiff-necked. I always have to bring up my kids. I don't know. My in-laws are in town, so I could blame the Lucas side of the family, Izzy. They get their stubbornness. Duff definitely must be that side of the family. My son, man, he doesn't like to be to be dressed in the morning. You try to wrestle him down, put his clothes on. He'll arch, a stiff. He'll fight. I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. And it's cute. It's funny, almost. When they're 9 months old. What's not cute and funny is Christians who are 45 years old, stiff in the neck. I don't want to give up my sin. Holy Spirit's convicting, get right with God. No, but I'm not anything else but this, not this area of my life. And we harden our hearts like my 9-month-old boy. I want my way. I want my way. And we refuse to give in to God. So what is that? That's rebellion. What does God think about rebellion? You say, why is that important? Well, because oftentimes, I mean, we can be really good at excusing my sin. Your sin is awful. My sin is pretty small. No. Rebellion, the Bible says, God says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, pastor. Somebody come here and say, I'm a witch. I've met some knocking on doors here in Pocatello, knocking on doors and said, well, I'm a Wiccan. I worship the devil. Oh, remember the first time that happened, I think, they didn't teach this in soul winning class. See, that's awful, preacher. Witchcraft. Yeah, God sees our sin of rebellion, stiffening our neck and refusing to do right and get right with God, hardening our heart. God sees it as just as evil. Say, no, yes, yes, we ought to see our sin as God sees it. Not the excuses we make for our sin, because trust me, I can make a long list of how I'm not that bad. Resistance to conviction. Goes on in Acts chapter 7, talking about resisting the Holy Ghost and his conviction. But then another symptom is justifying sin. I was getting ahead of myself. When you begin to excuse what God condemns. This one baffles me, and I think it's human nature. Someone who's a preacher for 50-plus years, probably seen it thousands of times, where Christians would come in a pastor's office, and they can go on for hours making excuses and putting this elaborate set of excuses together of why their sin is okay. why they shouldn't have to get right. He said, well, I put together this whole presentation, Pastor. My sin's okay. I can go get drunk. Or it's all right for me to excuse this kind of TV show that shows this awful stuff Christians ought not be watching. It's not that bad. Christians will jump through hoops and twist knots of excuses that almost make a preacher's head just spin, making up excuses for their sin. What God condemns, we ought not excuse. I'll say that again. It's not what a church condemns. Not what a preacher gets up in here and says, well, if you're going to be a member of Mountain Valley Baptist Church, you have to. No. What God condemns, you ought not excuse. God says, Christians, pride is sin. Oh, but Christians, anger is sin. Well, you don't know. As a man, I just have to lose my temper every once in a while. You don't know what I do. No. No, anger is sin. Losing your temper is sin. Harboring one toward another is sin. Forsaking the assembling of yourselves together in the house of God, as a man or some is sin. Robbing God is sin. Deceit is sin. Going to get drunk is sin. All right, you ready to step on some toes? Allowing immorality on your TV screen is sin. Oh, but it's a good show. I don't care how good the plot is of a show. Nakedness and immorality ought not be on the TV screen of any Christian. And if you can't keep it off the TV screen, you might need to get rid of the TV. So that's harsh. That's extreme. I'd rather please Jesus and do what's right than to excuse sin and have a hardened heart and live for the devil. Why? Remember, what's the end of the ways of sin? Death. My children are going to grow up in a home where the wickedness of the world is not on the TV. Why? I'm not going to excuse what God condemns. God cares what the words come out of our mouths. Stop making excuses for your foul language. Don't excuse what God condemns. Sin is sin. Say, Word of God is complicated. How do I know that Word of God is not that complicated? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 3 says, he that covereth his sin, what? Shall not prosper. Folks, God's word is not confusing. There are some more complicated parts of his word that require deep study to understand. But when it comes to sin and the results of it, when it comes to the gospel and how to be saved, when it comes to these aspects, it is crystal clear. He that covereth sin, you make excuses for your sin, you shall not prosper. Satan says, but you're an exception. God, the creator of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, says, if you cover your sin, you make excuses for your sin, you shall not prosper. It's impossible to have both. It's impossible to have the home you ought to have when mom and dad are hiding sin. You say, my children don't know. Yes, they do. You can't fool them. You can put on a good act, but you're not fooling your kids. Shall not prosper. I was thinking about this message, putting it together, and thought about a Christian who's headed down the road of a hardened heart, as similar to somebody who, how many guys ever have those lights in your dashboard start lighting up like a Christmas tree? Oh, it starts with one. My first car, when I was in college, I was given a free car because it wasn't worth paying for. If you pulled up the rug, there's holes in the floorboard. You could see the road as you were driving. Pulled up the mat, so I left the mat there. Hey, it got me from point A to point B, and it worked most of the time. But man, that dashboard, I didn't know what all those symbols were. It was being all said, oh, there's a new light. somebody ignores the warning light on your dashboard, at first it might bother you, like, oh man, we need to get that in before it gets too, and then it starts clanking. You start hearing the clanking in the back. But if you ignore it long enough, you'll get used to the light being there. It doesn't bother you anymore. Eventually, some people just cover it up. No intention to fix it. That's what I did with that car. It was a free car. I intended just to use it until it stopped running, and that's what I did. I didn't fix anything. Covering it up, ignoring it, making excuses for it. Did it make the problems go away? No. You have issues in your home, in your marriage, in your family. Ignoring it, covering it up, making excuses, it's not going to make it go away. All it's going to do is harden your heart to the point where you're not even feeling or hearing the prodding of the Holy Spirit to get right. Those are the characteristics and the symptoms of a hardened heart. But what's the consequences of a hardened heart? First one is the loss of sensitivity to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever see, we're out in Idaho, some of you have to have seen the process of branding cattle. Where they get, nowadays they freeze brand, but it used to be always they'd get that branding iron real hot. And then they'd sear that on to the hind quarter or different areas of the cow. There's no feeling left in that part. You can prick and poke that cow a few days later. It seared the nerve endings there. I've known some people who've had nerve endings damaged from burns. The nerve endings of a heart are seared as we harden our heart, to where the sensitivity to God is gone. A seared conscience that doesn't even realize how deep we're going in sin, doesn't feel, doesn't respond, doesn't heed the warnings. Another consequence is missed opportunities. Israelites missed the promised land in the wilderness because they hardened their hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, later on in the chapter, says, so we see that they could not enter the promised land. Why? Because of their unbelief. They missed an opportunity because of their lack of a soft heart for God. They missed it because of a hardened heart. And then there's judgment from God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, he that being often reproved, which means God's given warnings, Lord's worked on his heart, preacher preached, he listened, the Holy Spirit worked, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So, preacher, this isn't a feel-good message on a spring Sunday morning. I know, it's a warning. I kind of want to flash some lights and get real loud and say, hey, don't harden your heart. You'll suddenly be destroyed. See, not me. That's what they all say. It's one of the more sobering verses in the Bible. That without remedy. Think of the plagues in Egypt. When in Sunday school we learned the 10 plagues, you know, there's the Nile River turning to blood and the frogs and the locusts and all of those. And what is said after each one of those, that the plague would come and Pharaoh would what? Harden his heart. And a plague would come and Pharaoh would harden his heart. And he hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. And his son is dead. And all of a sudden he looks around at his kingdom and every firstborn son of every home in the kingdom of Egypt is dead. That without remedy. Harden your heart. Eventually judgment will fall. There's an urgency. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say, hey, come back next week. Maybe get right with God next week. Have one more week of fun with your sin. No, he said, he didn't say when things settle down in your life and it's convenient to get right with God. He said, today, hear his voice. harden not your hearts. Oftentimes we'll hear those that, whose hearts are hardening to God, you'll hear a sermon, you say, yeah, I'm going to make that decision at some point. I'm going to get right with God at one of these times. But I'm here to warn you, you kick against the pricks, you stiffen your neck, you say no to God, you push away the work of the Holy Spirit enough times, you'll harden your heart to where you stop even noticing. You stop even feeling that conviction of your heart. Someday turns into next week, next year. Eventually someday turns into never. So what's the cure? We've looked at the problem, the symptoms, the effect. What's the cure for a hardened heart? First off is honest repentance. It's time to stop making excuses about our sin and see our sin as God sees it. Dirty, rotten. As Psalm 51 verse 17 says, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Our hearts need a break. What's the opposite of a hardened heart? Broken heart. Our hearts needs to break before God with honest repentance. I think it's foolish. I've seen in my old life, sometimes we come to get right with God and we've got pretense. We try to impress God. I'm not that bad. We try to make it seem like God can see our sin. There ought not be any pretense. Come honestly before God and say, God, it's awful. I've done this or that, or I've had this attitude, or I've allowed this to creep into my life. God, my heart is broken before you. I want to be right with you. Turning from our sin, that's repentance, honest repentance, then that will lead to an immediate obedience. You go get right with God, then you get up and sin no more. You get up and walk in obedience. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And then there's a yielding to the Holy Spirit. As we walk in obedience, in order to continue walking in obedience, you must walk with the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh. What does that mean? Where's Chase? You're in the back. You're oftentimes sitting over here. I'm looking in your normal spot. Chase and I were talking about that word, when it talks about the flesh. The Bible talks about we have two spirits, spirit of the flesh, and as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And they're at battle. We can serve one or the other. We're either walking in the flesh and doing what our flesh wants, or we're walking with the Spirit and doing what God wants. And the Bible uses a very specific and a very strong word when it comes to the flesh. You can't entertain both. The Bible uses the word mortify. Mortify. What does that word mean? It means to kill. It doesn't mean to buddy-buddy pal up with the flesh. It doesn't mean to make excuses for the flesh. No, mortify the flesh. The Bible says, crucify yourselves daily, living a life that's not our own, that is Christ. We've got to kill it daily. Every morning I wake up with the flesh, and I got to get on my knees and crucify myself and lay myself down on an altar and say, not my life, but yours, Lord. Let me live as you want me to live. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. But as I started the sermon here this morning, I tell you again, this is a warning. Softening a hardened heart, getting right with God can be uncomfortable. But it's so necessary. Because sin and a hardened heart will always lead to destruction. And if the devil in your mind has got you convincing yourself that the preacher is just being extreme this morning and that it actually won't destroy your life, the devil is in your ear lying to you. Sin and a hardened heart towards God will always lead to destruction. It may not be immediate, but you can be sure that God's promises are true, and it will come to pass. So don't delay. I'd say Somewhere along the line, maybe you stopped listening to the Holy Spirit, stopped responding, stopped caring as much. But this morning, hey, God's speaking. You're here in church this morning. The warning signs are flashing. Will you respond? Will you say, hey, my heart started to harden, but it's time to get it right? That's what we're going to do in a couple minutes here. The greatest danger is to keep on not responding. And you stop even listening. And pretty soon, your life is destroyed. I pray that every single one of us in this room would determine not to have a hardened heart. That we're not going to allow our life to be destroyed by sin, but that we're going to live a victorious life through Christ, walking in His Spirit and seeing the great blessings that come from a heart dedicated to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this, Your word. I know this is not an easy message, a feel-good message, but I believe a necessary one, a warning that is contrary to the draw of this world, to the culture we live in, of excusing sin. Lord, there are churches all across America this morning that are getting up and trying to make excuses, saying we can have our sin, we can have our heart and heart, and have Jesus too. From Your word, we know that's not true. Lord, I pray that You'd soften our hearts, melt our hearts, and draw us to You this morning. That Your Holy Spirit would do its convicting work that only You can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This